Lord's Day 17. What doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Secondly, that we are also by his power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. What is it, beloved, to believe in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, it is to believe that it happened as an historical fact. That Jesus really and truly, as to his body, was resurrected from the dead. That he rose bodily, Jesus of Nazareth, from the sepulchre outside of Jerusalem on the third day, some 2,000 years ago. And this precisely as it is recorded for us, especially at the end of the four gospel accounts and in other places in the Bible, such as 1 Corinthians 15. The stone was rolled away. Christ's tomb was empty, empty of his body. And his grave clothes were there, but the body which was inside them was gone. And the clothes, as the Gospel according to John tells us, were shaped as if the body were even in it, in them. As to the meaning of Christ's resurrection, the angels announced it and explained it a little, and the Lord explained it more fully when he appeared to various witnesses chosen by God over the next 40 days. You'll remember too that there were other wonders, lesser wonders, on that resurrection morn. There was a great earthquake, and other resurrected saints appeared to people in Jerusalem. And so the statement, "I believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ," means, I believe that this really happened. That it happened with all the accompanying and amazing events, and that it happened precisely as the Bible says. And this, first of all, this is the start of what it is to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. To go further, believing in Christ's resurrection also means that we believe what it reveals about him. It may seem strange to you, and it certainly seems strange to me, that there is one Jewish scholar, at least, who believes that Jesus really did rise from the dead, but that he merely rose from the dead as if he were some of the figures in, like some of the figures in the Old Testament. So that chap believes that the event really happened, but he doesn't believe the New Testament's interpretation of the event, namely the New Testament's interpretation of the event, such that this marks Jesus as the Son of God. Christ's resurrection, then, is first of all the fulfillment of predictive prophecy. It's not just an event which happens without a context. The context includes the Old Testament predictions, including Psalm 16, which we sang together, and Isaiah 53 and the latter verses of Psalm 22. But the Old Testament predictions that one would come who would die for our sins and be raised again. The resurrection as an event doesn't mean much if it isn't understood in that context. Christ's own prophecies were fulfilled in his resurrection. He said to the Jews in John 2, "Destroy this temple," referring to his body, "and in 3 days I will raise it up again." And there were many other times later in his ministry where he outlined the events towards the end of his days, that he would be betrayed into the hands of sinners, that he would be mocked and crucified, that he would die and be buried, and that he would rise again from the dead on the third day. So Christ's resurrection is the fulfillment of prophecy in the Old Testament and from his own lips. Christ's resurrection must also be understood as his vindication by God. The ungodly world, represented by Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and the false church, apostate Judaism, declared that he was guilty of the blasphemy of falsely claiming to be the Christ, the Son of the Blessed. And therefore they killed him. That was their sentence upon Jesus. And so on the third day, God vindicated him, declaring him innocent of all charges and perfectly righteous by raising him from the dead. This is what you did to him. Now I will raise him up. You killed him, and now I will bring him back to life, because my judgment and sentence will stand and not yours. In short then, Jesus' resurrection manifested him as the promised Messiah, the great King and Savior whom the prophets foretold. Because Jesus, in his resurrection, won the victory against sin, the principal enemy of the kingdom of heaven. And in defeating sin, he defeated death and the devil. And thereby, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus is manifested as the Lord both over life, think his first 33 years, and over death, think his resurrection from the dead. And finally, as a sort of culmination of all of this, the Apostle Paul explains the significance of Christ's resurrection in these words near the very start of his greatest epistle, Romans. I quote, "Jesus Christ our Lord was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead." And that verse, Romans 1 verse 4, means that God, by raising Jesus from the dead by the Holy Spirit, declared and openly manifested him to be the Son of God. That especially is what the resurrection means in Romans 1. So believing in the resurrection of Jesus is not only believing that it happened, as Scripture says, but it's believing what that resurrection reveals about him according to the Scriptures. That he is the one vindicated by God. That he is the one who fulfills prophecy. That he is the promised Messiah, that he is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. the second person of the Holy Trinity, made flesh for us and for our salvation. Now, if we were to ask, does this exhaust the significance of Christ's resurrection? The answer would be, far from it. Jesus is the Messiah, the incarnate Son, to the glory of the Father, and for us and for our salvation. And it is this last point that the resurrection is for us and our salvation. It's this last point that's underscored in Lord's Day 17, even in the first question. It doesn't ask what happened at the resurrection. It doesn't even ask, what does the resurrection teach us about Jesus? It asks, what doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? And so Lord's Day 17 takes for granted the fact of Christ's resurrection, and that it reveals him as the one vindicated by God, who fulfills prophecy, and who is manifested as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord's Day 17 asks instead, how does this help you? What good does this do you that Jesus rose from the dead? What comfort is it to you as a Christian? How does it benefit and profit you as a child of God? And believing this is part of believing the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You can understand why this question needs to be asked. The resurrection of Jesus Christ took place far away in Palestine. So how does this help us here? I mean, there's loads of things happening thousands of miles away that really are of no profit or benefit to you. Jesus Christ's resurrection happened 2,000 years ago. So how does this help you now? Christ's resurrection happened on the third day. So how can it help and profit and benefit us every day of the week? That's the point. And so Lord's Day 17 asks the question, what doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? The answer specifies three things. The first of them could be summed up in one word, justification. What doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, by his resurrection he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness, the righteousness of justification, which he had purchased for us by his death. And if the first thing can be summed up in one word, justification, the second benefit can be summed up in another word, sanctification. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. And then the third thing is our own bodily resurrection to glory. Lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our bodily resurrection. Justification, sanctification, and our bodily resurrection. You understand, therefore, that these three benefits for us of Christ's resurrection, thousands of miles from us, 2,000 years ago, these benefits for us here and now presuppose that we are united to Christ, so that all his works and blessings are for us and our salvation. And this truth of our being united to Christ is especially found in the frequently occurring phrase, in Christ. And if we are in Christ, and Christ is the last Adam who represents us, and Christ is the head, and we are the members of his body, and he is the anointed one, the Christ, and we are Christians, anointed as those sharing in his anointed, and he is the elect one, and we are the elect ones in him, then his works and the blessings he obtains are ours. And that truth underscores everything in Lord's Day 17. So we ought now to consider briefly the first way in which the resurrection of Christ profits us here and now. In his resurrection, God utters a sentence, so to speak, by declaring that Jesus Christ is righteous. That's what God is saying when he raises his Son from the dead. And since we are in Christ, united to him, when God declares him righteous, God declares us righteous. Because Jesus, 3 days before, died for our sins, with our sins being imputed to him. And Jesus was the one who kept the law perfectly for us, so that his obedience or righteousness is imputed or reckoned to our account. That's what answer 45 says. By his resurrection, he makes us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. And that's profit. It's all profit. Pure profit. Great profit. Because unless you're righteous with the righteousness of God, God can't love you. And God must hate you. And God will destroy you. That's profit. And if we skip for a moment the second way in which the resurrection of Christ profits us, we come to this third way. Since the church is in Christ, and Christ rose from the dead in the past, the church will rise from the dead in glorified bodies in the future. And in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul refers to Christ as the first fruits from the dead, referring to harvest imagery. The first fruits of the harvest, of course, they come first, obviously. And the first fruits of the harvest are a portent and a sign and a promise that the rest of the harvest is surely coming. The harvest has already come, in a sense, in the first fruits of the harvest, and the rest will surely follow. And so, Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge that we too will be raised up at the full harvest on the last day, which means that when the Christian, especially when he's sick, especially when he considers that he may die, especially as death approaches, thinks to himself, how am I going to be raised up bodily? The Christian at that point isn't simply disbelieving the bodily resurrection of the saints at the last day. He's disbelieving the truth that Christ rose again from the dead on the third day. Because if there's no general harvest, including of us personally, then there can't be a first fruits. And that's exactly how Paul argues in 1 Corinthians 15. And so, the assurance of the Christian that he and all the saints will be raised up in bodies of glory at the last day, the certainty and the confidence and the hope of the Christian right now rests in the fact that one man, the man Christ Jesus, has already been raised from the dead 2,000 years ago as the first fruits from the dead. Now, having explained briefly the first and second ways in which the resurrection of Christ profits us, we turn to this second way in which we benefit from the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it's the one that we're going to look at in more depth in the remainder of this sermon. Namely, secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. Let's consider then Christ's resurrection and our new life under two simple points, both of which are bold assertions. We have been resurrected spiritually, and we have Christ's resurrection life. Christ's resurrection and our new life. We have been resurrected spiritually, and we have Christ's resurrection life. So we need to draw then the analogy. It's more than an analogy, but I'll use that word for the time being. The analogy between Christ's resurrection and our new life. Both Christ's being raised from the dead, bodily, and our regeneration and conversion are spoken of in Scripture as resurrections. Every believer, including those currently living bodily, are described in the Word of God as resurrected already. As regards us spiritually. Because the Bible speaks of the regeneration of the elect, and up until that point, totally depraved sinner, as his being quickened. And quickened means given new life. As the believer being raised, and as even being resurrected. We haven't time to look up the passages, but they include John 5, verse 21, Romans 6, various places, Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 5, and Colossians 2, verse 12, and 3, verse 1. And it's not difficult for us to understand why our resurrection is called our being quickened, given new life, raised, and resurrected. If you think, first of all, of our condition spiritually prior to our regeneration, we were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2, verse 1. Spiritually, we were in darkness. And the Bible, especially the Old Testament, particularly the Psalms, refers to the realm of the dead as a realm of darkness, shut off with regard to the body from all light. And if you recall too from the Psalms, you'll remember that one of the characteristics of those dead physically is that they are unable to praise God with their heart and lips. And that's the way we were before we were regenerated and converted. Dead, in darkness, and unable to praise God. And only able to bring forth spiritually corrupt things. Because we're totally incapable of serving him. Death and trespasses and sins. And so our regeneration, our being born again, is called our being quickened, raised, and resurrected. Because with our regeneration, we become, for the first time, alive unto God spiritually. Prior to that, complete death, all death. For the first time, we are able to see the light spiritually, because we were in darkness. And for the first time, we're able to praise and serve him with body and soul. Whereas before that, as Romans 6 put it, we yielded our bodies and all of our members in the service of sin. And so our text explains to us what we are as Christians. This room is filled with resurrected people. People who are resurrected spiritually, I hasten to explain. People who have been raised from the death of sin. People who are thereby enabled to thank and serve the God of their salvation. And that's what the church is. A group or body of spiritually resurrected people. Because Almighty God raised us spiritually in regeneration, just as he raised Christ bodily on the third day. Moving on, both Christ's bodily resurrection and our spiritual resurrection are the work of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I'm going to show you this from Scripture with regard to Christ's bodily resurrection. God, the triune God, is the one who raised him from the dead. Peter makes this point in at least two places in his speech on Pentecost in Acts 2. He refers in verse 23 to the one whom they took with wicked hands and crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. The one whom God hath raised up. Verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are witnesses. And Romans 6 verse 4, which we read earlier, says that Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. God raised him, the Father. The Bible also teaches that Jesus Christ raised himself up from the dead. And in this regard, he is very different from all of those other individuals who were raised from the dead. Those in the Old Testament and New Testament were raised from the dead by God. They did not raise themselves from the dead. But Christ did. Christ said, "Destroy this temple," referring to his body, "and on the third day, I will raise it up." And not only God and Christ, but the Bible ascribes the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:11 speaks of the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead. And if we put all this together, we see that the triune God raises Jesus Christ from the dead by Christ's own power through the Holy Spirit. And this doesn't surprise you, because not only do you know the Scriptures and are familiar with these verses, but you know that everything that God does is of the Father, through the Son, and by the Holy Spirit, including Christ's own bodily resurrection. Now, I'm not going to take the same time to quote to you texts to prove from the Bible that our regeneration or spiritual resurrection is likewise the work of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, because you're familiar with the truth that we're born again or raised spiritually by the living God, that this is according to the sovereign will of Jesus Christ, who quickens those whom he wishes to quicken, as John 5 says, and that the new birth or spiritual resurrection is performed by the power of the Holy Spirit, because we are born again of the Spirit, John 3. This means that the Christian is raised or resurrected spiritually by the triune God through Jesus Christ and by his Holy Spirit. Just as Christ's resurrection was wrought by the Father, through the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. Well, let's move on. Just as Christ being raised from the dead bodily and our being raised from the dead spiritually, just as they are both resurrections, and just as both are works of the triune God, we need to see that both are described in the Bible as wonders. And it's very easy to understand how this is the case with regard to Christ's bodily resurrection, that great miracle on the third day. It's presented as a wonder, and in fact the principal wonder of the Scriptures, that the incarnate Christ, as to his body, after it was crucified, dead and buried, was raised, resurrected back again to life, never to die again, so that he, as to his body and soul, was reunited, so that he, as to body and soul, was reunited with glorified body and a glorified spirit or soul. Our own spiritual resurrection is likewise a wonder of grace by the triune God. And we didn't perform it, obviously enough. Our own spiritual resurrection is a miracle. And if you say, well, I don't know about that. That lame man who walked again, or the blind who were able to see by the touch of Jesus, those are miracles. No. Your spiritual resurrection is a greater miracle than all the healing miracles of Jesus Christ, than all the healing miracles of Christ, or the apostles, or the prophets in the Old Testament, for that point, from that as well, were only pointers to the greater miracle of the inner spiritual transformation or regeneration or resurrection of the saint. And this is confessional for us in Canons Heads 3 and 4, Article 12, which I read. This is the regeneration so highly celebrated in Scripture and denominated, 1, a new creation, 2, a resurrection from the dead, 3, a making alive, which God works in us without our aid. And then, skipping a few lines, it, this regeneration or spiritual resurrection, is evidently a supernatural work, most powerful, and at the same time most delightful, astonishing, mysterious, and ineffable, that is, unspeakable. Not inferior in efficacy to creation, or the resurrection from the dead, as the Scripture, inspired by the author of this work, declares. So the believer then worships and thanks God for two wonders, two resurrections. two resurrections that have already happened. Christ's bodily resurrection, the principal wonder outside of us 2,000 years ago, and our own spiritual resurrection, a wonder not written, not worked way over there, but a wonder worked inside us when God raised us from the dead spiritually. Now, Romans 6 verse 4 says that Jesus Christ was raised up not just by the Father, but that he was raised up by the glory of the Father. And the glory of God is not another attribute of God, so that you talk about the holiness or the unity or the invisibility or majesty of God, and then the glory of God, but majesty and glory are a different level. The glory of God is rather the luster and brilliance of God's perfections which work together. And so when God raised Jesus from the dead, he did it by his glory. That is, he did it by his wisdom and his power and his love and his faithfulness and all of these characteristics of God working together. That's his glory. And by extension, we can say that God raises up the believer spiritually, not merely to glory or in glory, but God raises up spiritually by his glory. The glory of his mercy to poor lost sinners, raising us from our misery. The glory of his sovereignty, the glory of his might, the glory of his righteousness, the glory of his covenant faithfulness, so that the believer wonders. God's glory is at work more in me as a Christian in raising me from the dead, says the believer, than his glory is manifest even in the heavens, which heavens declare the glory of God. And now we need to go further. Not only is Christ's being raised from the dead bodily and our being raised from the dead spiritually, not only is that a resurrection, and not only is the agent of both resurrections the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and not only are both resurrections wonders, but we need to see finally that it is the self-same life, and none other, which raised Jesus Christ bodily, that raised us up spiritually. The self-same life. This is the life of the Holy Spirit, spiritual life. The same Spirit and the same spiritual life which raised Jesus from the dead on the third day is in us. This life is Christ's own resurrection life in the believer and none other. And Paul extols this in Galatians 2 verse 20. Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 45 explains this further. By his resurrection, Jesus Christ was made a quickening spirit. That is, a life-giving spirit. A life-giving spirit to each and every one of his elect. So that he was endued by the Holy Spirit for himself as the head. So that he is endued with the Holy Spirit for us as the members. And this is why the Bible speaks not only of Christ's love and our love, but of Christ's love in us. So that the Christian, when the Christian really loves, and to the extent that he loves, It's not him who's loving. It's Christ's love in us. I will put my love in you, Jesus says. And Jesus says the same thing too with regard to the believer's joy. It is my joy that I give you. The true joy of a believer isn't something that he works up of himself. It's the same joy that there is in Jesus. And it's the same with the believer's peace. My peace give I unto you. So if the Christian loves, rejoices, and enjoys peace, which love, joy, and peace are exactly the same as the love, joy, and peace of Christ, and they are Christ's love and joy and peace in us. He, of course, possessing them to a greater, fuller degree. And then you'll remember the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, who is the Spirit of Jesus, which ninefold fruit begins love, joy, and peace. The first three being the love and joy and peace of Christ, which He gives to us. And the other six being long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, so that we can say the believer, when he loves, rejoices, and has peace, and when he suffers long, and is gentle, meek, self-controlled, expresses goodness and faith, that's the life of Christ. It's Christ's own meekness and joy and peace and love in us. This is what our Heidelberg Catechism in answer 45 calls a new life. We are also by His power raised up to a new life, which is Christ's life, His own resurrection life. Ye are dead, Colossians 3 verse 3, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's where your life is. It's in Christ, who is in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. And so the previous couple of verses, Colossians 3, 1 and 2, says, if ye then be risen with Christ, as those resurrected from the dead spiritually, then you must seek the things which are above, where Christ sits at God's right hand. You must not set your affections on things on the earth, but set your affections on things below, above, because you're dead. And your life is already hidden with God, with Christ in God, and Christ is your life. Because His is our joy and love and peace. Mortify, therefore, put to death your members which are upon the earth, namely, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which covetousness is idolatry, knowing that for these things' sake the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime in the past, when you lived in these things. And then the passage goes on to exhort us to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, and don't tell lies to each other, since you've put off the old man and his deeds, and you've put on the new man, the new life, life in Christ, which new man is renewed in knowledge after the image of God who created him. And there's neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all, because it's His life that is in us. So to return briefly to Romans 6, our calling then, verse 11, is this: reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, you must consider yourself as somebody who's dead to sin and who is alive to God because we are raised spiritually with Jesus Christ. That's the Christian attitude and way of thinking. That's what it means to believe in the resurrection. It means I have been raised from the dead spiritually. And then verse 4 says that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It may well be that this is one of the passages that our membership vows was thinking of when it says that we resolve before God to live a new and holy life. We too should walk as those who believe in the resurrection and believe therefore in our own spiritual resurrection. We're called to walk in newness of life. And as Romans 7 verse 4 puts it, we are now married to Jesus Christ, even to him who is raised from the dead, so that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Good fruit. The good fruit of our continual conversion. The quickening of the new man. That sincere joy of heart in God through Christ. So that with love and delight, we live according to the will of God in all good works. So that we boast in Christ. We trust in Christ. We abide in Christ. We rejoice in him as the children of God. As those alive from the dead and risen with Christ. Amen.